John 1. So much going on in John chapter 1. I know you guys have already been in it so far. You've been talking about it. As I mentioned last week, the fact that this study lasts 22 weeks and we have 21 chapters in John means that we had an intro and overview last week, and it means now that we're going to hit one chapter a week, even though, of course, we could spend weeks just on the first verse, right? Or just, I mean, there's so much here. So, of course, this isn't supposed to cover everything, but I want us to get a good general idea of the heart of what's going on in John, because all of this, the group time, the Bible study time, the homework, all that stuff, those are just tools, right? They're tools so that we can grow closer to the Lord. And if that's happening, then those tools are great. But if we're just here to kind of chat and, oh, all these homework questions, then it's not worth it. We just want to get what God wants to show us. And so that's why we have all these things. And I want to spend a little bit more time now talking about John chapter 1 with you. Basically, what I see, there are essentially, there's just a handful of main points that are going on. I have four main points that I want to talk a little bit about each one of them. First of all, we have to address the first verse because it's so powerful, simple in a way, yet very complex also. The main thing to know, when you look at and you say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and part of you might be sitting there going, man, that's a little bit abstract. That seems a strange way to start the simplest, clearest book of the Bible, right? And you're going, what exactly is it saying here? The main thing that we need to go away with is simply this. Well, first of all, it says in the beginning. And in this place particularly, it's going back even before Genesis 1:1. In that verse, we have in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's not eternity past. That's the beginning of God's creation of this universe. But this in the beginning is eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. So it's important just to realize that, okay, we're going to end up real soon, you know, 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, in Palestine, but it starts off in a different place, in a different time. It starts off way before all of that. So it's encompassing really anything we could ever imagine. In the beginning, before time. Then in the beginning was the Word. The next thing we just need to make sure that we can all acknowledge is the Word is Jesus, right? I mean, it's very clear. If you follow it down, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John bore witness of him. And then it starts naming him Jesus. It doesn't talk about him as the Word anymore. So rather than, okay, what's this Word and what's the significance? Let's first just say, okay, it's talking about Jesus. If we wanted to, we could get get the bulk of the meaning by just saying, in the beginning was Jesus, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So that's another thing. We don't need to kind of try to wrap our heads around all of it. Just acknowledge that. Also, I'm just going to say it so that we're all clear on it. This Word in verse 1 has nothing to do with the Bible. We call this the Word of God, right? So it could be easily confused. It's not talking about that. Even as in Hebrews 4:12, when it says, you know, the Word is sharper like a two-edged sword, it's not talking about Jesus then. Then it's talking about the Bible. But we just need to be clear. This is clearly talking about Jesus. And even though we're used to saying, hey, this is the Word, this is God's Word, it's not talking about that. So those are a couple things to start off with. Essentially, the first main point is, and I've heard it pronounced two different ways, but either logos or logos, which is the Greek word that we have translated into our English word, word. So in the beginning was the logos. The logos was with God. The logos was God. Now you might or might not be totally interested in this, but I wanted to at least make mention of it so you can kind of know what's going on. Because the idea is important to the people that John was writing to. And he's writing something that was very relevant. And his choice of logos was not just, what should I call Jesus? Well, I can't think of a word for him, so I'll just call him Word. No, nothing like that. he specifically chose this word, which really, this word logos, it has to do with philosophy. Specifically, it's a Greek word, so specifically Greek philosophy. But we also have to remember that John was Jewish. And he probably, if he had Greek philosophical influence, he had at least as much Hebrew philosophical influence. So he's kind of coming from the idea of philosophy. Now, with that said, hopefully we can all appreciate that we could spend forever talking about this. Well, then what really is it, and what is it, you know, what is that part of it in the Logos? But due to time, and also what really matters in your life and my life, tonight and tomorrow and these days ahead, we're not going to look at it from a philosophical perspective. But essentially, the word logos has to do with thought. In other words, these guys, these great thinkers of that time, and you guys know the Greeks were great thinkers, that their philosophy, very interesting, and they would look around, they would see things, and they would say, well, in order for there to be a thing, there had to have been a thought before that. And so this logos really is that thought that kind of brought that thing into being. Well, the Hebrews knew that, well, in order for there to be a thought, there had to be a thinker. So eventually we look around and we see the physical world. And so in philosophy, you have to just deduce from what you see, right? I see things, which means there must have been a thought that created those things. Well, then there must have been a thinker. All that is going on here. But again, if we were talking about today and philosophy and all, I was thinking, what are some of the things that we think of when we think of modern philosophy? And not just from intellectuals, but just people as a whole, how they view life. And essentially, you hear a lot of people talk about reason, which has to do with logic and also purpose, right? And people are looking for meaning and purpose, but also they want it to be able to be proved. They don't like faith. The majority of people nowadays, right? They want to be able to see it. They want it to be able to be proved in a science room. And yet, there's still that all-elusive meaning and purpose. And so really, this isn't a direct translation, but if I were to write with the same idea today and just be telling somebody the gospel, I could say, hey, you know what? You're looking for meaning and purpose. Did you know that purpose and meaning have been around since the beginning of time, before time ever existed? And actually, they reside with God. And actually, you know what? It's part of God's character. And essentially, what you're doing is saying, the thing that you're looking for, it starts with just a thought. The philosopher is saying, oh, I just want to find out this all-elusive thing that is creating these thoughts in me, and why am I here? Well, the answer, whether they like it or we like it or not, is Jesus. So you start with that. Oh, you're looking for more, huh? Well, did you know that what you're looking for, and then bam, in the end, it becomes Jesus. You're actually looking for Jesus. And so really that's what we have here. We have in the beginning was the Word. Another way to look at it. I hope I'm not being confusing. I'm just trying to throw some of the different aspects that I appreciate about it, and hopefully you guys can dig into it on your own as you desire. But when you think of a word, what is it? It's an expression, right? Words are how we express ourselves. In fact, even it is probably the highest regarded way of expressing yourself. What other ways do we express ourselves as people in this world? Well, war, arguments, it could be all sorts of things, right? Well, words are really the best way that we can express ourselves, and Jesus is the perfect expression of God. And that's a perfect way to be looking at it. So we got past that section, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. Another thing I just want to point out to you, you guys talked a little bit about, on your questions, about what in these sections prove that Jesus was God. And there's all sorts of things. I mean, it says it outright. But you have, of course, creation being accredited to him. I mean, you look at it, it's just the light of men, all these things, and you're going, okay, this guy is more than just a guy walking around Galilee or walking around Judea. And so we notice that right off the bat, that Jesus is God, that he's life, that he's light, that the light shined in the world, and the darkness didn't comprehend it, which is such an amazing thing. And you see it in our world all the time, but you see that so many people that say they want to know the truth will flee from the idea of Jesus being that truth. He's the very light. He's the very one that's made us, and yet we as mankind, and we're no different as mankind than the day when mankind decided to put God to death on a cross. We're the same way. We look at him, we go, no, that can't be it. That can't be it. And light for you guys, and I pray it's the case with every one of you, but light has changed you because you let it. But others don't even want light. They just want darkness. So all light does is expose. It makes them want to flee. It makes them want to run. The same light, but to different people, to different hearts. So I just think application-wise is, as you are the light of the world with Jesus in you, just shine. Some people have never seen that light before and are aching to see a glimpse of that light. Others are going to hate it and they'll despise you for it. It doesn't matter. It's the same light. We got to shine it as men. We got to shine it where we go. Not dilute it, not bend it, not, you know, make it a different color so it looks more cool. Just shine it. Shine the light. And even as Jesus came, and some loved him, and he changed their lives. He healed them. He raised the dead. He did so many amazing things. Others, put him on a cross. Same Jesus. Don't dilute Jesus because you're afraid of the response. Don't dilute that light. I want to point out to you something. In verses 1, 14, and 18, I'm going to do something right now that I read from a guy named G. Campbell Morgan. I love the way he did it, and I just want to read it to you because it really opened up my eyes. There are, of course, verses in between these verses, but let's just read them together. I'm going to read 1, 14, and 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's it, right there. That is the substance of the Gospel of John, those three verses. And they follow great together, don't they? Again, 1, 14, and 18. Now let me do this. I'm going to read the first statement of 1, 14, 18, then go back, read the second statement, 1, 14, 18, see if you guys can follow me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No one has seen God at any time. And the Word was with God, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father. Back to the third statement of verse 1. The Word was God, full of grace and truth. He has declared him. You guys follow that? I know it's kind of tricky. It's easier to kind of show you. But essentially, there's three statements in each one of those verses, 1, 14, and 18. Take the first one of each, read it through, second one and the third one. It sheds different light on them and really kind of brings them to bear. I mean, this is, and this is the way I want us to look at it tonight as we have just begun through the Gospel of John, but we're going pretty strong. John 20, 30 and 31. I mentioned it last week. Chances are I'll mention it every week. That is your thesis statement of the Gospel of John, your whole book. Our author, the disciple John, was gracious enough to tell us exactly why he was writing this book. He essentially says, hey, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written In other words, I selected these signs. Everything you read in the book of John, I've hand-selected so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing, you'd have life through His name. That's why He wrote it, and that's the thesis statement. And again, I mean, that's a grand idea right there. I haven't read too many books with that as a thesis statement. That He's going to prove something, right? He's going to make His case. And if we look at His case and say, hey, I believe that, then we would actually have life in His name. For those that are unsaved, salvation. For those that are saved, abundant life. Don't miss that. Jesus desires abundant life for you. And that's part of the goal of the Gospel of John. Yeah, it's a high premise, you know, to say, hey, by the end of this study, we're going to have more abundant life. But Jesus says He wants to give it to us. So I believe it can happen. So, again, that's the thesis statement. He says, I'm going to make a case. And then these verses, verse 1, 14, and 18, that's His premise. That's His foundation. What's the case I'm going to make? That God became flesh and dwelt among us. And then obviously through the story of Jesus to show the crucifixion, the resurrection, that makes every difference in our lives. So it's following a very logical order. I'm going to make a case. What's that case going to be? That Jesus is the Son of God. Particularly that He was in the beginning with God. That He was part of creation, that He came to this earth as the light of the world. Some received Him, some didn't. But He, in fact, I love verse 14 when it says that God was manifest. Let's see, where it is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek there says that He tabernacled. In other words, God came and built a tent on earth. And that's Jesus. And that's how He revealed Himself. It also follows real logically. Oh, before we go to the next section, I'll just mention again one thing that's so amazing. We see it in this chapter, we see it throughout the whole Gospel of John, is that it talks so much about His deity, about Jesus being God, yet it shows us His humanity so clearly also. It doesn't decrease or minimize His humanity at all. It shows us both sides, and we see that for sure in this. We see the drastic contrast. God in heaven, man become flesh, dwelt among us. Drastic contrast. Now, let's follow this through. So if John's going to make a case, and he's presented what he's going to prove to us, that Jesus is God, what's the first thing that he needs? If you're a lawyer, you're going to make a case. You're the prosecution. I'm going to prove to you, and here's how I'm going to prove it to you. I have witnesses. That's the next thing you're going to do. I have witnesses. So he starts. John the Baptist. Great witness. Why is John the Baptist a good witness? I mean, in some ways, he was just a really hairy guy that ate bugs and hung out in the wilderness. I mean, can we really take his word? Well, let's think about it. John the Baptist had a great following, remember? I mean, there was a big happening around John the Baptist. Now, from your experience in this world, when somebody has a big following, how quick are they to go, oh, you know, stop following me. This guy over here is great. He's really the reason why I'm here. Have you ever seen that happen in life? I think of Hillary Clinton now saying, oh yeah, Barack Obama is the candidate, you know, and you're thinking, well, yeah, you're saying that. That's not a good witness, because she was telling us how bad he was not that long ago, right, when she was running against him, and now, oh, he's definitely the guy for the job. Not a good witness. But here you got a guy that gains nothing by pointing to Jesus. They're coming to him and saying, are you the Messiah? And you know the way we're built as man, right? Huh. Am I the Messiah? Probably. Look at all these people following me. I mean, God has a clear calling on my life. He told me, I mean, from as far back as I can remember, God's had a calling on my life. So why am I pointing to this other guy? And why do I have to decrease? You know? So John, and you might say, well, he was a relative of Jesus. Okay, now how easy would it be for you to get a relative to call you the Messiah? I personally think it'd be way easier to find somebody on the street, just pay them or something, than to have my sister or something say, oh yeah, Jim's the Messiah. Oh, yeah, that is not going to happen. She'll tell you about me, but she won't tell you I'm the Messiah. Same thing. This guy's a very credible witness, right? So the witnesses come in. John the Baptist, preparing the way. Who's the next witness? Well, we see in verse 33, and we'll see it later on in John 2, so it definitely flows with what we know. But basically, he says that I didn't know Jesus. This is John the Baptist talking. But he who sent me, that's God, right? He who sent me said this. Here's how you're going to know the Messiah. Well, it was fulfilled in Jesus. So you have John the Baptist, good witness. You have God the Father, good witness. He should be the only witness we need, but most people won't take God's word for it, right? Because, oh, how can you prove God said this? Whatever. So we got John in there too. But God is the witness, the only one we need. We have that witness. Now the next witness, let's get to verse 35 and on, where we get to our next section. I want to at least present to you that very likely, and we read this section, it's the next day, John the Baptist says, hey, there's the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples go follow him. We read this account of several of his disciples meeting Jesus and starting to follow him for the first time. Many commentators, many Bible teachers, myself included, for whatever that's worth, we believe that John himself, the writer of this book, and remember, John the Baptist and John the disciple, different guys, that John the disciple, the apostle, the guy who wrote this book, was actually one of the guys that that came to follow Jesus in this time. So it's not just an account. It's a good account. We'll take it. But it's not just an account of what Jesus did, but it's a personal testimony. So I'd like to present to you that John, the apostle, is the other witness in the chapter, saying, hey, we followed him. He ended up being what we needed. And so John mentions it. A couple of the reasons why, I'll just say, look at verse 41. It says, he first found his own brother, Simon, talking about Andrew. They say that the original language there definitely looks like it means that they both went and got their brothers. The thinking being that either John went to get James, remember John, his brother James, or that James went to go get John and introduce. But it certainly makes sense that he would put in his own personal testimony at this point of how he met Jesus. So we have another great witness, and here's essentially what he's witnessed. And we have, I love it. The Lord is so perfect. The Holy Spirit is so perfect in inspiring his scriptures. If you have a red letter Bible, just ask yourself, you know, all the red letters are Jesus' words. What are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John? What do you seek? What's the second words of Jesus? Come and see. There's the Gospel. There's your Polaroid, your snapshot of the Gospel. What is the Gospel? Well, essentially, we all have need, right? Due to sin and being empty, due to the fall, we all have need. So God of gods says to you, his creation, what are you looking for? What are you after? What do you seek? Now, some people might say, well, I'm looking for a better job. Jesus would still say, come and see. For a better job? Maybe, maybe not. But he knows the real need. Maybe you would say, I just want, you know, more love for my wife, or I want a wife, or whatever it might be. We all have needs, and we all define them differently, right? Some of us, a lot of people can be very poor at defining what their real need is, because we get consumed with the here and now. What's my need? $200. What's your need? It's all the same for all of us. Fulfillment, love, life, joy, peace. It's all the same. So we could answer any number of things, right? What do you seek? Money. well, come and see. Come and see what I have. Guys, that's a great, I mean, that is the gospel. And that's the heart of Jesus. We have God of gods in heaven becoming flesh. And what do we see? If we're going to now see the heart of God, what is it? And his first question is, what are you after? That's amazing. That's amazing that that's God's heart for mankind. Our heart for each other is often nothing close to that. What are you really after? What's it at the bottom of this? What do you really need? And guys, I encourage you in life. I encourage you, if you're going to the retreat, to approach the retreat with that question. To approach life with that question. Jesus is saying, what do you seek? Think about it. What are you really after? I mean, why would we spend hours, I mean, just days and weeks and months and years of our lives seeking things that when the question is asked, what do you seek? It's not even there. If you're going to answer, what am I really after in life? Love, fulfillment. Then why do we spend years? Why do we spend so much of our life looking for money? Looking for certain relationships that are going to make it happen? Looking for pleasures. So we need to start with that as men and go, what am I really after? And we need to get to the bottom of it. That's okay if your first answer is pleasure. I mean, it's between you and God. I'm not saying that should be your answer, but you got to start with honesty and you got to start with being real. What am I after? Well, here I know what I should be after, but here's what I'm really after. Because our time, right? Our time tells us what we seek. Our time, where we put our time into, tells us what really matters in our lives, even if we say it's something else. So ask yourself, ask the Lord, what do I seek? What do I seek? And the answer from Jesus is always, come and see. Because the answer is always in Him. But for most of us, we're never going to find the answer until we even know there's a question, until we know what that question is, until we answer it. What am I after? Forgiveness. Come and see. What am I after for this burden that I've been carrying for who knows how long to be off of me? Come and see. What am I after? I just want to know love. I want to stop being so lonely. I'm tired of being lonely by myself. I'm tired of being lonely with a crowd around me. Come and see. Guys, I encourage you in your hearts to ask that question and to let the Lord answer it too. You answer it and let the Lord answer it. And let Him tell you, come and see. Because He is. He is all these things. And He came to the earth for the express reason of saving you and residing in you. So I encourage you guys, we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. And I encourage you just pray these things in. Pray John chapter 1 in and go for it.